Been digging in there and just kind of going straight to the book and giving you this some concepts out of there, and almost chapter by chapter, but not necessarily specifically chapter by chapter. And we're in chapter 6, but we're going to start in chapter 5 to get us back in context, because they kind of go together at the end of one chapter into the next chapter. So several 2 Corinthians, for whatever reason, 2 Corinthians, the chapter divisions are a little disjointed to me, and they usually do an excellent job. Remember, chapter divisions and verses are just helps. They're not the words of the Bible. They're just something to help us find spots in the Bible, and they're usually really good. So they were in good spots. They did a good job with it and breaking up the verses and stuff. But every once in a while, you say, "Boy, that you broke up a chapter." So in people's minds, we're changing subjects, but sometimes you're not. And 2 Corinthians, in both chapter 5 and chapter 6, they do this into chapter 7. And so I want to start in chapter 5, so chapter 6 will make a little more sense. And so let's start at chapter 5 and verse 18, where we read last week. And we'll read from 18 through chapter 6, verse 3 to start off. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Reconciliation, we just touched on it last week. Reconciliation, like you reconcile a bank account or whatever. It's making things equal. It's so you have zero debt. It's reconciled. It's right now. And we get reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through salvation. Our debt we owe is massive, and it's taken away, and Jesus Christ paid the debt, and everything's right now. And he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile people to God. To it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he has said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right, let's go ahead and let's do verse 3. Give you no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. All right, let's talk about 2 Corinthians 6. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us now, and we pray that you would give every thought, every word. We pray that the Spirit, Lord, I just think sometimes, boy, we have good, solid Bible teaching, and that's so vital. But Father, without the power of the Spirit, even good Bible teaching is impractical and dry. It's the Spirit that applies it to our hearts, the Spirit that gives us, that quickens our minds, that really speaks to our spirit and changes us, Father. And Lord, we need power. We need the Spirit to pour water on the seed. And we just pray that you'd work in a powerful way, and thy Spirit would give the words and speak to us and give us what we need. And Lord, whatever needs to happen through your word, whatever your will is, Father, you harden who you will, and you quicken who you will. And Lord, some people just need the word preached and clear to them so they can say no to you and reject the truth. And others need the word so they can say yes. And others don't even know they're doing something wrong and need the Spirit to speak to them. And we just pray that your word would return void, but it accomplished that purpose that you have for it, and that the Holy Spirit would now just control and speak to us now and give us attentive minds and hearts, and especially speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this An Approved Ministry. An Approved Ministry in chapter 6. And just a few things And it's a new point, but it goes back to a little bit to last week, is we work together with the Lord to speak to people. We work together with the Lord to speak to people. Chapter 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Paul's not saying here, hey, we are saying this because we think we got a good point. He's saying we, as workers together with Christ, are saying this to you. That's what he says. So is it just Paul saying this? No. He says, we're saying this as workers together with Christ. Paul is very strong in teaching here, and the Holy Spirit is the Word of God, in teaching here that when somebody is God's minister, and I'm going to use the word minister tonight in the biblical sense. We in the American vocabulary don't use the word minister like the Bible does. We think of minister as a pastor. Okay, the Bible doesn't use the word that way at all. A minister is a servant, is somebody who's ministering, okay? A little child can be a minister in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus points to a child and says, be like the little child and the greatest, who wants to be greatest among you and all those things. Just let him be your minister. Minister is not a term for a pastor. It's not a good term. It's not a good Bible we use the word. So I want to use the word minister today as someone who's ministering, okay? Because that's what the Bible use of the word is. And get that right in your mind, or you'll get really mixed up in the Bible, because it uses the word minister all the time as you should be in the ministry. Every Christian is called to the ministry. Okay? Every Christian is not called a pastor or be an evangelist or anything like that. Every Christian is called to minister. They're in the ministry. You're supposed to be in the ministry. And all of us are supposed to be like that. And so when somebody is ministering for God, they are working with God, and they bring with them the authority of God with them when we're doing God's work. Now, we as humans kind of reject that. We're not comfortable with that. It's not what we like, but the Bible does say that. And watch how clearly it says it in chapter 5 and verse 18. And all these things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now watch this. To it that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself. So Jesus reconciled the world by dying on the cross, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So because of that, now then, we are ambassadors. Why? Because now God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are now the ambassadors for Christ. The president isn't in Turkey right now. There's an ambassador there that speaks for him. Okay? We are now the ambassadors because God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So now we are the ambassadors that he sends for himself. Jesus is not going to witness to people now. That's us. Jesus did not go to a Christian and say, come back to God. That's us. Jesus is not preaching our church. I wish he would. He'd do a lot better job than me. But he doesn't. He's given that to me in this church. He's given us these ministries. Now, if that's the case, look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. That's pretty strong wording there. He says, we're doing this as ambassadors. We're doing this in Christ's place. We're speaking for Christ. God's doing it through us. We're speaking for Christ. You be reconciled to God. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together beseech you. So he's saying very strongly, we are working together with God to speak to you. God is speaking to you by us. Okay, that's not and that's a common thing in the Bible. I mean, listen, God spoke to a donkey. Okay, God says, consider the ants, consider the lilies, consider the sparrows. God speaks to a lot of things, but he says, God's committed to certain people. He says, I've given to you, humans, Christians, the ministry, and now you go speak for me. That's your job. Not just me and the Pope, but that's every Christian's job. And by the way, I want to say this. That is why I am hypersensitive to being careful saying the Lord says something when he doesn't say it. I'm super careful on that. I'll tell you, to be honest with you, I've been an hour before a church service, and I said, you know what? I think that's what the Bible says, and I have a sermon written out, and my spirit rests. And I say, you know what? I'm 95. 8% sure that's what God says, but you know what? I'm not going to preach it. I just won't. And by the way, if I ever come to you and say, God told me to tell you, rest assured, God told me to tell you, because I will always err on the side. I'm the only spooky guys who always at the time blames everything on God. God said to me this. God said to me this. God told me to tell you this. I had a dream and it was from God. I don't attribute things to God carelessly. I'm scared to death to do that. You should see what Ezekiel and Isaiah say to the prophets who say the Lord saith when God hath not said. God gets real mad at them. I don't carelessly say the Bible says something. If I don't understand something in the Bible, I won't preach on it. I'll say, you know, I think this is what it says, but I'm not sure. Why? Because we want to speak for God. Okay? I have never stood in front of this church and said, God wants this church. God wants to do this. I've never done that because I wanted to do something. I'm scared to do that. I don't say that very often, by the way. I don't say, God told me to tell you, or God wants this church to do this. I don't do that once in a year, probably. I'm just, but sometimes God does speak to you through somebody. And God uses human instruments. It's pretty clear there. God put the ministry into human hands. God put speaking to humans in Romans 10. How shall they hear? How shall they call upon whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then God says, no wonder, Romans 10, 14, 15, 16, 17. He says, how blessed are the feet of those who bring good tidings of great joy. Why? Because God is speaking through soul winners to people. And that's what he does. Look at this human instrumentality is an amazing thing. Chapter 4, let's go back to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure of the light of the knowledge of God, the gospel, in earthen vessels. The excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He says, God put the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels to take it out. So the guy sits at home, and we have a lot of these people knocking the door all the time. Some grumpy guy says, oh, you know what? I just don't think you need to worship God at church, and I don't need any man to tell me what to do. You don't know your Bible at all if you say that. How shall they hear without a preacher? You need to read Romans 10 if you believe that. Read these chapters. Read 2 Corinthians. God uses human instruments. And I love when that same guy says, you know, I don't understand why my kids won't listen to me. I love to say, probably because God, they just need to listen to God. They don't need any man to listen to. I like that. And it's so funny when people don't understand that God uses human instruments. Look at the book of Acts. Philip, soul winning. God had to become a man to save the world. Okay? God, for whatever reason, and it's probably to show how great he is in his power, he comes in, fills humans, and says, let me work through you. Now, the problem is, and God's risk, and he takes it, and he suffers for it, is this treasure is hidden in earthen vessels. And people stop it by their lack of boldness, their lack of love for God to go witness, or saying it's not my gift, or all these things, or they're too embarrassed to go up and rebuke somebody when God says rebuke them, or whatever. The thing is, stops them from doing God's work. Or they waste their influence talking about dumb things and say too much, and so when people don't listen to them when they talk, and they're saying something from God, or what is a thousand things, we mess it up. But the truth is, God says, God's speaking to you through us. Get back to God. Get back to God. And so it's very important. The Lord can be speaking to you directly using a human. I had a health issue. I thought I had a heart problem when I was 28. And I've told the story before how I went through EKGs and all the stress tests and all the different tests. And God was teaching me an incredible lesson about relaxing and resting under stress and how to trust God and not be stressed out. But my heart had to race all night long at work, 130 beats per minute, till my chest hurt and I couldn't feel like I couldn't breathe and make me go to the doctor. And literally, the doctor, I had no idea if he was a Christian. He was an East Indian guy, a cardiologist. When he got all done, he had all these stack of papers on me and my heart and everything else. And he came in and he basically said, he dropped the file on the ground and said, your heart is as strong as a horse. He says, you're under a lot of stress. And he didn't need to say anything. The Holy Spirit said to me, then he said, you're going to die. You're going to have a heart attack by 40 if you don't learn to relax. He said, if you're feeling that way, with your heart, you're way too stressed out. And the Holy Spirit, he was saying that. The Holy Spirit said, I sent you here to teach you how to rest. Listen to what he just said. And it wasn't the heart I was worried about. It wasn't the heart that God is worrying about. God was speaking to me through a doctor saying, learn to rest in troubles and stress. And boy, God taught me a lot through that. God was speaking to me through a doctor. I have no idea if he's a Christian. Okay? God speaks through a lot of ways. But God certainly, through his other believers, he speaks to them through you. Sometimes you don't even remember you said anything. I had a man who was a teenager, and I remember he was called to ministry, and I had talked to him for years, and he was part of a youth group, and he had kind of disappeared from one, and I don't know where he went. And I just happened to run across him at church, and I said to him, and I don't remember the conversation at all, but I kept asking, but what about your calling? He said, well, you know, I'm going to do this, and I got these plans, and this didn't work out, and I'm probably not meant for it. I'm not good at that stuff. I'm going to go to this career. And I said, I just kept saying to him, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And no matter what he said, I'd quote that verse to him. Now, I don't remember the whole conversation. He wrote me a letter like 5 years later and said, I just want you to know I'm going to the ministry. And he says, God used you. I had already decided. I already talked my family into it. It was all done. He said, and you just kept quoting those verses over and over. And he says, I never could rest after that. Now, God spoke through me. And that's God can use a human. He sends them along your way and they say something. I'm not saying humans are inerrant. Some humans say God says something. They didn't say it. If it goes against scripture, you don't follow it. All those things. I understand that there's humans in error. But understand, God, it's an amazing thing. You say, God, I don't know what to do. And your phone rings and there's a Christian on the other line. Pay attention to that stuff. How often did you wonder about something and it came to church and guess what pastor preached on? No, I wasn't hiding in your closet. That's creepy. Don't accuse me. That's weird. But you know, it's the Holy Spirit speaks to people. And so understand that. And no wonder, and by the way, no wonder that those who serve God, those who God speaks to, and it doesn't matter if it's a pastor or important church members or whatever, you will find there is a constant fight to wedge between you and them. If they do one little thing wrong, it'll be bigger than anybody else. Why didn't they say hi to me? Why didn't they talk? There's a trial there because the devil knows that God's speaking to you through somebody. And sometimes it's somebody who you're close to. Sometimes your spouse that God is using in your life. Sometimes a best friend. And all of a sudden, you'll be surprised. You will get the person who God's using in your life, you'll get so irritated at them. And you'll hold them to such a high standard. And when you break with them and your life gets messed up, the way you come back usually at that point is saying, you know, I don't know why I got so upset at you. It's satanic. Because God's using a human instrument. And the devil says, I've got to cut this human instrument that God is speaking to this person through. It's a good strategy. And so God uses humans. Number one. Was number one. We work together with the Lord to speak to people. And isn't that awesome that you can get the privilege of God speaking to people through you? What an honor. That's a great opportunity. Don't miss that opportunity. Number two, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then work together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, never in 2 Corinthians does he insinuate they're not saved. That's not what he does in 2 Corinthians. He rebukes them very hard at the end of the chapter. Be not unequally yoked together. What fellowship hath light with darkness? But he says, you're light. He groups them with himself in this chapter of we as ministers of Christ. He groups himself with his people. And he never speaks to them as non-Christians. Why? Because he's not saying... He's saying you receive the grace of God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, he's not saying don't not believe. He said don't receive the grace of God in vain. Vain is uselessness in the Bible. He says don't receive it in uselessness. Why? Because he's saying you've got to be reconciled back to God. Here's what he's saying. You've been saved, but you have not gotten close to God. Be reconciled to God. Don't receive that grace and not walk close to Jesus. Don't be saved and walk in the flesh. Don't be yoked with unbelievers and be separated from God. God wants to be a father to you and a son. End of the chapter. Be reconciled to God. Do not receive that grace of God in vain, for God is telling you through us, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. Don't just get saved. Get right. And I understand works doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but when I say this, God saved us for purposes. We want to be conformed to the image of his son. And a bunch of other promises, Ephesians 1, he talks about, and in Romans 8, he says God has saved us for the purpose of getting us close to himself. He didn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He saved us to become a father to us and be a friend to us and be close to us, that we would have good works. And don't receive that grace of God in vain. The purpose is really to get close to God. On our side, we don't want to go to hell. On God's side, he just wants to be close to us and be with us forever in heaven and have a close relationship with us. Number three, we should live blamelessly as his servants. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Now remember, he says, we're all in the ministry there. He says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Let me read verse 2 just because it's just talking about now is the time to get right with God. For he hath said, I have heard thee in accepted time, the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Be reconciled to God. Now is the day of salvation. Be saved. Get right with God. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We should live blamelessly as his servants. Now this is where the chapter is right here. But in all things, approving ourselves as a ministers of Christ. Approving, the Greek word is sunisteho. It means to set together, to introduce, to exhibit. What does that mean?
Today
we are going to approve missionary prayer letters. We have, in front of you, we have one to the Whitmores. We have one with the Keos. We're going to show you all these missionary letters we have. And these are great ministry letters. This looks like the Youngs, missionary in Russia. Okay, we're setting these before you and showing them to you. Then we got the Allens. And we've got, let's see who we got. The Norton, Mrs. Norton. And we've got the Vallejos. And we've got the other Allens that have never been here before. But these are all great missionary prayer letters. Okay, I'm setting it before you in order for you to see them and see how good they are. When you go and you merchandise something, it's the same type of word. You put it out and set it out and say, this is how beautiful our wigs are. And you put them out on top of mannequins, and you say, look at these wigs. You set them out to be approved and to see and display them and show what they are like. And I say, why'd you pick wigs? Because I like watching the sign language guy have to do these things. This is wig. And so I like, whenever I want to know what a word looks like, I just say it and then I look back there. And because I have ADD. And it's approved. It means to set together, to introduce and exhibit. So we, it says right here, so let's look at that word there. But in all things, exhibiting ourselves as the ministers of God. Okay, why? That the ministry, it said, be not blamed. Live in such a way that you who are serving God, you are the ministers of Christ. You're serving God, and we as the ministers of Christ have to live blamelessly, that the ministry doesn't get blamed. We can say, look at us. This is what Christianity is. As it says in Corinthians. It says, you are epistles seen and read of all men. And so you are showing what it is. Blameless is a good Bible word. There's nothing they can blame on you. It means there's nothing that sticks. There's nothing they can say, you did this. Oh yeah, well, how about you doing this? You have nothing that stands out that's blamable. And the most obvious person that's supposed to be blameless is the pastor. And we're not going to turn to all these verses. The Bible says a pastor, it says that an elder must be, a bishop then must be blameless. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The husband and one wife have to teach. So a pastor has to be blameless. Okay? It wouldn't take much for you to not listen to me. Okay. If we were getting ready to church about to start and I was out there smoking a cigarette on the corner, I said, they said, Pastor, it's time to start. I said, all right, just one sec. Okay, I'm coming. Well, you'd have questions. Your question would be, is that marijuana, Pastor? But it's legal now. And so what are you talking about? It's okay. Hey, that law turned several of our members from being criminals to small businessmen. Boy, I'm funny, and you're just looking at me tonight. Listen, it doesn't take much. One cuss word in the pulpit. I know a member who did that, who told me about that. He said, our pastor, he said, he was out there preaching, and he was just got passionate about somebody cussed twice. He said, I realized, you know, this guy's got a mouth problem. What's he doing? And I told him, hey, listen, just keep coming back. No, it wasn't me. And so that was a joke too, okay? Ha ha. And so I'm joking. I got to tell you, I'm joking. Listen, you got to be blameless as a pastor. But it also says deacons must be blameless. Let's turn there. It's 1 Timothy 3. And so a pastor is supposed to be blameless. I think we all know that. Pastor can't be doing drugs or beating his wife or robbing banks or anything like that. All right, 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, qualifications here, verse 10. Let these also be first proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So a pastor, so a deacon must be blameless. It's 1 Timothy 3, 2. We can look at it if you want. A bishop then must be blameless. That's another word for pastor. So we got pastors supposed to be blameless, but deacons supposed to be blameless. But here's the bad news. It's actually good news. All Christians are supposed to be blameless. You're supposed to be blameless. Why do we settle as Christians? Alternative verses, don't worry. Why do we settle as Christians as, well, I'm not as bad as, or I'm pretty good. Well, I know I do this, but at least I'm not doing this. Where did we get that standard? You better read Jesus' standard. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what Jesus said. Amen. All Christians. 1 Thessalonians, right before 1 Timothy. And just go back a couple books there. 1 Thessalonians 5. All Christians are supposed to be blameless. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another verse we won't turn there, 2 Peter 3:14 says, again, just talking to Christians, you should be blameless. Can I just put the rest, abstain from all appearance of evil, and then be blameless? Can I put aside this weak little petty Christianity of, well, what's wrong with that? And learn to be blameless. And not just settle for okay and not too bad and better than I used to be. And try to be blameless. Where if someone was watching you very carefully, at the end of a year watching you, they're going to say, you know what? Be honest with you. I got nothing on you, man. You're right. You have it together. And that's every Christian supposed to be blameless. Oh, let's go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. How are we doing? Good. Are we awake? Are we blameless? Blameless. It's tough to do. How do we become blameless? Well, this is a little different. In this passage, he talks about how he's blameless. We didn't finish the verse on purpose because we're going to talk about why, how he shows he's blameless. In this passage, he says he's blameless in how he handles trials. Verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves in the as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, genuine love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and left. Now, there's several things we would say that a Christian needs to have. We like the kindness, verse 6, good knowledge, verse 6, pureness, verse 6, genuine love, that's a good way to be blameless, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and left, keeping on the armor of God, all important, by honor. It's all good. But the first thing he mentions is by in all of our troubles, giving no offense in anything, the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as a ministers of Christ. How are we proving ourselves? How are we showing ourselves as God's ministers? In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in tumults, distress, stripes, imprisonments, labors, watching, fastings. He's saying, in all these troubles, we are proving, we are displaying that we are legitimate servants of God. Nothing shows you being a real Christian like how you suffer. You don't get bitter. You don't blame God. Don't charge God foolishly. That you endure patiently with long suffering. Your genuine love, all those things, is all good. But he says, we are proving we're the ministers of Christ by how we suffer. Two reasons for that, and just two thoughts on that. First of all, because he's saying we are in a lot of troubles. There's three times in 2 Corinthians, three times where he goes through a list of all his troubles, saying, hey, listen to me, guys. Look what I've been through for Christ. He goes that list through. If you want to find out what Paul went through, the 2 Corinthians, three times he goes through his trials and hardships and what he suffers. Why? Because he's saying, listen, guys, look what I've been through and look how I've made it through it. Why does that prove anything? First of all, God's servants, people God are using, are going to go through more trials. It's called the devil's target practice. Who's the devil after? He's after the leaders. He's after the ones who are impacting people. Listen, if you want to really be a frontline Christian, frontline people get shot at more. But you know what? God uses frontline people and God can keep you safe. God's able to keep you from falling, the Bible says. But you go through more trials, I believe. I've always seen that to be true. Young man surrenders to ministry, he better be ready to endure hardness as a good soldier. That's written to a pastor. Any Christian, the best Christians I've ever seen, the ones who God uses, laymen and pastors, both laymen and missionaries, laymen and pastors' wife, all of them, I always find that they get blasted by Satan. Why? God's using them and Satan's trying to get rid of us. Why would the devil spend his effort and his best demons on a dead Christian who's not going to influence anybody? So just the very presence of their suffering shows that they're being used by God. But second, he handles it right. I'm keeping on going. I'm praising God in all these things. He keeps on going. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich. That shows we're real. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. He says, hey guys, we're legitimate. You should be, and you guys should do the same thing. Corinthians, manifest yourself, approve yourself as a minister of Christ by when you're hurting, when you're suffering, you're still helping people. You're not pouting and, oh, woe is me, and, oh, poor me, and it's all about me, and why does anybody care about me, and why does anybody call me? That's what we do. We are so self-centered. We're trained to be self-centered. It's all about you. It's all about how you feel. It's all about how they treated you. It's all about how church, how you felt at church and what church did for you. How about I get to go to church and there's so many people I can minister to? You know what? I feel terrible. I'm going to go to church because there might be someone at church who feels like I do, and I'm going to make somebody feel better. Did I grow antennas or something here? Did I? That's what Paul said. Approving yourselves as ministers of Christ. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. And so, we handle our suffering right. We go through the attacks of Satan and come out on top. We are serving when we don't feel like it. We make sure we're on top side even when we're not on top side, because somebody needs to be on top side. We're proving we're the ministers of Christ. We're displaying what a servant of Christ is. Why? Because I'm a Christ ambassador. I've got to live this way. I'm the only Bible some people may ever read. And so we got to live this way. Number four, open your heart to those who want to influence you for good. Paul says, verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. He says, we are giving ourselves to you. He says, we love you. We are giving our hearts to you. We're opening, we're telling our heart, we're expressing ourselves to you. Now, I want you to do the same, but you won't do it. Verse 12, you're not straitened in us, but are straitened in your own bowels. I had to look up these words. It's a strange way to say this. The word straighten means hem in closely. To hem something in closely. You're not hemmed in closely in us, but you're hemmed in your own bowels, in your own emotions, in your own feelings. Give us your heart. We're giving you our heart. We're opening what we feel. I'm telling you what I'm going through. I'm doing this. Now I need you to be honest with me. I need you to give me your heart and love me and let me influence you. The giving of the heart is such a vital thing for influence. It's vital for influence. You got to have it. Let me take it back to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way. Now, Proverbs 4 says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Those who get your heart get you. There's nothing you can do about that. Whoever grabs a hold of your heart will get you. Because they have the ability to influence your heart. Your heart's the seat of your emotions. And they will be able to... that's why you don't give your heart to the world. That's why the greatest command is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. But it says, keep your heart. You say, you can't have my heart. I don't want you to influence. Nope, you can't have my heart. That's why you don't date around. You don't want somebody to get your heart who you don't want to have your heart. Well, I don't want to marry them. I'm just going to date around with them. Listen, if they're not somebody you want to marry, don't date them. Because you don't want them to get your heart. Okay? Keep your heart with all diligence. Now he says, now his dad is saying, son, give me your heart. I've got to influence you. That's why that strife always comes with a person who's there to influence you. That's why you as an influencer, the person you want to help, they always seem to have an issue with you. Whoa, calm down. Whoa, relax. I didn't mean anything by that. What? Whoa. Breathe. Stop. Why? Because you got to get their heart. You ever had someone you already decided you didn't like them and you weren't going to listen to them? You ever have a boss that you don't like or a supervisor and they come and talk to you and you're just going, you're the peanuts teacher. Wah, 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 wah. And you nod. But they don't have your heart. So Paul says, hey guys, I know I don't have your heart. I'm telling you the most important things. I'm doing this for you. He says, I've opened my heart to you. I love you, but you're not giving me your heart. I need you to open up your heart. And that's what the devil has done. People who get wounded in society, they get wounded by their family or molested or hurt or wounded or abandoned, and they come into church and they just check us out. It's okay, by the way. Sit there, relax, check us out. Fine with that. But you better have had the ability at some point to say, okay, influence me. I trust somebody. You got to do that at some point. Otherwise, you'll never let anybody influence you. And God's sending people to influence you if you will not. And so let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Paul's problem was these Corinthians who were all messed up. He was having people there back in Corinth undermine his authority and undermine who he was and insulting him. And he said, guys, I need your heart. I proved myself in a lot of different ways. And I need to get your heart from you, or we're not going to get anywhere. Chapter 12. Let me take it to 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 15, that's why parents need their kids' heart. If they don't have their kids' heart, they won't keep the kids. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. There's a battle for these people's hearts, and Paul's saying, I'm having a problem getting it. I'm having a problem getting your heart. That's why it's good to be nice. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. That's why it's good to meet needs. That's why it's good to be a giver. Give to people. That's why it's good to write notes. That's why it's good to praise people. There's a lot of proverbs on that and things like that. Why? Because you want to get a heart. Let me influence you. Let me get your heart a little bit. Because when people open their heart and give you their heart, you can now influence them and take them somewhere. And so Paul says, guys, you're doing this to me. I need you to. I've opened my heart to you. And by the way, listen, Paul kept loving, though his love wasn't getting returned. Like God does sometimes. If you have to have returned love, you don't got God's love. God's love's unconditional. And Paul was hurt, yes, but don't stop loving. Keep loving. Don't be afraid to give yourself away. Don't be afraid. Love. Love people. Give your heart away. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to preach your word. I pray that we would love. I pray that we would be approved ministers of Christ, approved by you, approved by being blameless. I pray you take the message today. Help us to go out there and get some hearts and influence people and be blameless. And Lord, let other people influence us. We thank you for this chapter of Paul bearing his heart. Lord, may we strive towards what Paul had, an approved minister of Christ who suffers right and lives blamelessly and all these things. Lord, please help us to be influential and influenced. And Lord, whatever you have for us specifically and individually, I pray that we got tonight. And we thank you for your word and for the goodness of it and for the clarity of it in this chapter. In Jesus' name, heads bowed.